In the name of Jesus, amen. This Sunday, my youngest daughter, Elspeth, took special notice of the prayers at church. The prayers repeatedly spoke of the last days and the end of the world, and had phrases like, "In these last days, we lift our eyes up to your Son," or "Turn us from the distress of what is coming on our world. Deliver us from fear as we witness the signs of the times." And finally, "As all things move to their appointed end, keep us from being complacent." Well, when the prayers ended, the rest of the congregation continued with the liturgy, apparently unfazed, moving ahead to sing the Sanctus and the Agnus Dei. But Elspeth was not ready to move on so quickly, and she tugged on my arm. "What's going on? Did something happen?" she asked. "Is this actually about to occur? Why are we talking about the last days?" And I could see that her eyes were getting large like saucers, and she was starting to shake a little. So I thought I'd first just tell her, "No, dear, nothing's happening. It's fine. It's not the end of the world. You see, this is the time of the year that we just like to talk about these sorts of things." A little lesson in the liturgical church here would calm things down. But I checked myself, and I decided not to inoculate her from what the rest of us apparently had already grown immune. "Yes, Elspeth, it is the last days. But look what Jesus said," and I pointed to the gospel reading that was printed in the bulletin. "Do not be terrified. And here, not a hair on your head will perish. And also here, straighten up and raise your heads, because your redemption is drawing near." Our Lord has a lot to say in our gospel reading about these last days. Sometimes we call this passage a little apocalypse, but naming the genre doesn't really help, because these are difficult words. They're hard words. But in the midst of them, there are words of hope and opportunity. In the midst of these last days, Jesus gives us hope. Jesus gives us a blessed opportunity. Look, I understand why we pass over these passages and these prayers so quickly. We perceive a delay. The end is near has become a relative detail of reality rather than an imminent and urgent truth. As William Willimon once quipped, "It's hard to stand on your tiptoes for 2,000 years. And if such a delay, then why dwell on these things? Why drag our hearts down? Why frighten middle school daughters with such details of a distant day?" Because there are many awful things narrated here. The wreckage of war, the earth heaving and breaking, the fields that feed us dried up to dust. He speaks of persecution and deception and betrayal, of the destruction and defilement of the holiest and most sacred of places, of even the very shaking and shuddering of the cosmos, those greater and lesser lights set in the beginning as signs for times and seasons snuffed out, for the seasons will cease and the time will have come to an end. Why do we attend to these things? Why not just focus on the good things around us, the beauty of God's creation, or the art that He permits us to cultivate, poetry and painting and plays and music and dance and design? Why not the satisfaction in our labor and of work well done? Why meditate on its dismantling, its downfall? In a recent essay, Kate Bowler of Duke University writes about when she and her husband first bought this little bungalow in Durham, North Carolina. And in the backyard, it had this cute little peaked shed. She said it was two floors high and lined with thick white oak. The only problem with the shed was that the roof had turned into a crater, and it was sagging down and threatened to bring the whole building to ruination. But with the help of her extended Mennonite family, she was able to restore it. In fact, she was able to improve on it. And this little backyard building had this promise of so many things. It could be a small woodworking shop, maybe even a little gardener's potting house or grow house. Who knows all of the possibilities? After all, the shingles on this new roof had a 25-year warranty. I thought about this often, she wrote, when I would sit in the yard, because I had recently received a sudden stage 4 cancer diagnosis, and there was nothing else to do. And I wondered about the shed, which would almost certainly outlive me now, and how all my plans, oh, my beautiful plans, had been stripped down to the studs. It turns out that everything is more fragile than we imagine, even the most solid and beautiful of things. And so a little further into the essay, she writes, "The English word precarity means a state of dangerous uncertainty, but its Latin root tells us a good deal more about its Christian character. The term comes from precarios, or obtained by entreaty or prayer, a state where we cannot achieve things by ourselves. We must rely on someone else, God or a neighbor. And as Christians, we must nod our heads and shrug our shoulders when we are told, in no uncertain terms, that there are no lifetime warranties." So while the disciples fixed their admiration and wonder on the temple, and surely the world's largest religious structure at the time deserved wonder and admiration, Jesus, ever the subtle and tactful teacher, blurted out, "The days will come when there will not be left here one stone upon another. All will be thrown down." So what do you say to that? When? When seems like a good question. When seems like a great question. Knowing when might actually help us prepare, help us plan, help us take up preventative measures. But will it? Really? Because what can we do about such things? What do we really have under our control? What does knowing the month or the year matter? Whether it's 70 AD or the year of our Lord 1944. On the 12th and 13th of September 1944, the northern city center of Stuttgart, Germany was bombed and it was completely destroyed. And the destruction included the ancient church of the Hospitallers. And in that church, there was a congregation that had been regularly gathering to hear the theologian and preacher Helmut Thielicke. In that year, during the war, Thielicke began a sermon series on the Lord's Prayer. But when it came time to preach on the petition, "Thy kingdom come," they had to gather in the choir because it was the only portion of the church that was left standing. "My work in Stuttgart seemed to have gone to pieces," wrote Tielecke. "My listeners were scattered to the four winds. The churches lay in rubble and ashes." And as he stood among the wreckage and debris in his old army boots, because he no longer possessed clergy clothes, he said, "Our generation has learned to see the face of death behind people and things. When we meet a radiant, erect person, we know with tragic certainty that everything can change overnight. When we walk through the city, through a flourishing, undamaged section, almost involuntarily our eyes play a trick on us, and suddenly the intact facades are transformed into horribly mutilated walls, and horror dwells behind the bleak and empty windows. Again and again, the face of death peers out from behind the features of the living, and the shadow of ruins leer at us from the ordered peace of respectable homes. We are cast upon the end of all things. In this world of death, in this empire of ruins and shell-torn fields, we pray, Thy kingdom come." And then Tielecke, in his sermon, he turns to the words of Jesus in our text, and he makes a remarkable statement. "Does not God's rule grow mighty in the midst of terrors and make men lift up their heads because their redemption is drawing near? The greatest mysteries of God are always enacted in the depths. The kingdom of God is in the depths, and Christ is here too. In, with, and under the world's anguish and distress, in, with, and under the hail of bombs and mass murders, God is building his kingdom." These are beautiful words, hopeful words, but they're strange and they're nearly impossible to understand or believe. They're like when Jesus juxtaposed the terrible sentence, "Some of you they will put to death, but then not a hair of your head will perish." These words are mysteries, but they are mysteries of the cross. That the last will become first, that in losing your life you will find it, because at the cross Christ laid down his life to take it up again. At the cross Christ entered into the depths. He who was betrayed and delivered up to the synagogue, brought before kings and governors. At the cross, the earth heaved and it trembled. The light of the sun was snuffed out. And at the cross, in the presence of the unthinkable, in the moment of divine suffering and death, the kingdom of God filled the darkest corners of humanity in order to bring it light. This is the mystery and the miracle of God's redemption, that his grace runs along tributaries of turmoil, that it picks up the paths filled with pain, like capillary action or some kind of divine diffusion. God's grace is drawn to where it seems most absent. And so when Jesus tells the disciples that they will be persecuted and they will be arrested, he calls it their opportunity. It's their opportunity to bear witness. And like some kind of Trojan horse, those who are filled in secret with God's Spirit and the gospel are invited into the very midst of their enemies in order to proclaim the truth of God's love and of God's redemption. Last week, I met with the organization Christian Friends of New Americans. I think a lot of you know them. They're a group of Lutheran from various churches in St. Louis who reach out to refugees. And one of the leaders pointed out that the fact that 90% of their work is with refugees and not simply immigrants was significant. There are wars and rumors of wars, he said. The number of refugees will only increase. The opportunity to serve will only grow. This ministry will not end until the end of the world. And so it is. As we take up the fragility and the precarity of others and bear witness to the love of Christ in word and deed, our ministry will not end until the end of the world. And in the meantime, do not be terrified. Not a hair on your head will perish. And straighten up and raise your heads, because your redemption is drawing near. Amen.